Well, let's go now to the Lord once again. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we know that you are present. And Lord, no matter where we're worshiping together, it's about your Spirit moving in and through us. It's about how your Holy Spirit guides us. And Lord, just your will being accomplished in whatever situation we are in life. Lord, guide us now as we open up your word, what you have to say to us. May you be glorified through it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my only fear up here is because I like to travel is that I'm going to end up off the side here eventually. So if I do, just I'll pick myself up and keep going. So, well, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to interrupt our study on the book of Acts and look at what it means to be a life on mission. During this six-week period, Pastor Mike is going to present two of the sermons in this time, and I will be presenting the other four. As Baptists, we speak very reverently about this term missions, and we should. The Southern Baptist Convention itself came about because churches united together to do missions. Really, they didn't unite together over theology. They were coming together over missions and wanting to put their funds together, put their activities together to reach out through missions. Of course, we verify this work of missions through the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And then we move over to the book of Acts. We studied this several weeks ago. Jesus, at the opening part of Acts, as he's talking to his disciples then and talking to these disciples today in this room, he said, start locally. Start in Jerusalem, in their case, and then move outward from there to Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. But he said, start locally. And so I have to think to myself, are we a life on mission locally in our Jerusalem, in Bel Air? But let's be more personal. Let's not put this in the vague picture of the church at whole. Let's do this individually. Are you as an individual a life on mission in Bel Air? See, I find there's usually two categories of people when it comes to missions. And it's the title of today's sermon. I find that for many people, it is their lifestyle. It's who they are. They are a life on mission. And then I find there's another category of people, it's lip service. They talk about missions a lot, but it's not their lifestyle. Well, this morning, I want us to take a few moments and look at what I see in many ways as the wrong way to be a life on mission. I find personally that I learn more from my mistakes than I learn from when I do things right. And so I want us to see a story of a missionary who did a lot of things wrong by the name of Jonah. He made mistake after mistake. But even in the midst of Jonah's stubbornness in his life, God still used him. And I think how remarkable it would have been if Jonah had been obedient life on mission from the start. Well, we're not able to read the entire book of Jonah. I'm going to be reading excerpts as we walk through this because I need to cover the entire story of Jonah. But we will start with Jonah 1, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Catch that. From the presence of the Lord, he's running. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Our passage starts when God commanded Jonah to journey to Nineveh and let them know about the depth of their sin. Jonah heads down to the coast. He's already moving away from Nineveh as he goes down to the coast. He goes to Joppa, a coastal town, to get on a ship. Nineveh was about 600 miles northeast of where he is. But he gets on a ship that is going to sail due west, the other direction, 2,500 miles away into Tarshish. Tarshish is what we would consider modern-day Spain. Why did Jonah run? Why did this prophet of God disobey God? Why was he not willing to serve out a life on mission in this case? The Assyrian Empire, they were known to be notoriously brutal. They were wicked. If you want to know the truth, they're the ones that probably put the word terror into the word terrorist. As they conquered different lands, they often massacred their enemies. They were known for skinning people alive. They would take the skulls of their victims, pile them up on the side of the road to give a warning to others of what can happen to you if you turn against Assyria. Well, the capital of the Assyrian Empire is Nineveh, located in modern-day Iraq. Jonah's mission was to point out their wickedness. Now, as a prophet of God, I mean, just read through the prophets. That's what they did for a living usually, was point out the wickedness of people, to point out people's sins. So why did he rebel? Well, let's keep going. Jonah boards the ship going to Tarshish. And in verses that follow after that, we learn then about the winds and the waves that grew so large that beat upon this wooden ship that Jonah is in. And the ship itself is threatened to come apart. The sailors, who have been probably through many a storms themselves, they are even crying out. They're crying out to their false gods for help. Give us an answer. Why has this storm come upon us? Jonah, he's down in the ship, asleep. He's down in the ship, asleep. And the captain found him, fussed at him, because he's not praying to his God for help. But let's face it, when we're running from God, isn't prayer the last thing on our minds? The sailors cast lots to see what man on the ship brought this evil, brought this fury upon them. And Jonah won, if you can call it winning. He explained that his God was the God of all creation and that he is running away from the mission that he has been called to do. So they ask him, how can we keep this storm from killing us? Jonah had one answer. Throw me in the sea. Throw me in the sea. So stop and think about that a moment. Jonah would rather die by drowning than go to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah could have said, and we don't know, I'm just imagining here. He could have said maybe something like this. Just turn the ship around. I'm repenting unto God. Turn it around. Take it back to Joppa. Drop me off there and I'll head on to Nineveh. But instead he says, let me die in the waves. Let me die in the waves. The pagan sailors had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had compassion for the Ninevites. Because what do? They decide, no, we can't throw you in the water. We can't throw you in the sea. And so they get out there and they start rowing harder, rowing against the storm, trying for survival. But it was all for naught. And eventually they threw Jonah overboard into the sea. And we're told, immediately, the sea calmed. We'll run down to verse 17. We find there it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, as Jonah's sinking down into the water, I can only imagine that he's thinking, it's all over. I'm drowning, and I will not be heading to Nineveh. But instead, we're told a giant fish swallowed Jonah whole. Now, let's face it, growing up, we call it Jonah and the whale, don't we? Well, maybe the reference here to fish is whale, but actually there's a Hebrew word for whale, and it's not used here. It's talking about a big fish. Well, God is sovereign. God controls all creatures. And just because there's not a big fish today around that couldn't, God could have prepared a big fish for that day, for that event, or maybe he used a whale, whatever. But if God can save us through the greatest miracle of all, Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, and then rising again from the dead, if he can do that greatest miracle of all, God can appoint a fish to swallow a man. For 3 days, we're told Jonah's in this fish. Now, don't picture, and I guess growing up you see the cartoon things of this, don't picture Jonah kind of walking around, finding a few pieces of driftwood in there, starting a campfire inside, you know, and contemplating inside the fish of what life is about for him right now. No, it was most likely an indescribable horror. Cramped, clammy, darkness, suffocating stench, gastric acids from the stomach of this fish that's most likely kind of eating at his skin or maybe even bleaching his skin. And then there's this. The fish isn't staying still. The fish is going to different depths. Now, we were on a cruise recently, and I can tell you it was pretty calm. There was a few moments that you felt a little bit, but it was pretty calm. But that's not Jonah's case. Jonah is, you know, having this going on. But God kept Jonah alive. In chapter 2, Jonah repents. And he prays unto the Lord while he's inside the fish. And let me read you the end of that prayer. It's in the second chapter, beginning with verse 7. It says, "When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And I have vowed I will pay salvation." And I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now we hear this prayer, and it sounds like a great change of heart is taking place in the life of Jonah here. And I believe he is seeing things turn. But as we'll see in the story, as it develops, he's got some other issues he still has to deal with on this life on mission. The first half of the book of Jonah ends with the fish throwing Jonah up on the land. I may imagine he had major indigestion going on. Jonah then heads to Nineveh. He is now obedient, but with an attitude. He has some attitude issues that he's going to be dealing with in the second half of this book. And really, I'm not sure there is much worse than someone who is obedient to God that carries a chip on their shoulder the whole time. Angry, ungodly obedience is still disobedience. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Nineveh is an enormously large city. We are told here in Scripture that it takes 3 days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other side. Jonah begins to proclaim, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And we see that even by the first day of his proclamation, the people begin to repent. They begin to turn to God. And then in the next few verses after what I just read, we learn that it goes all the way to the king of the Assyrian Empire, the king there in Nineveh. He repents. He sends out a decree into the city that all need to turn to God. He says, "Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will change his mind if we repent." And I have to think, why? Why did this city, who was the source of so many atrocities within that empire, how could this city react in such a way, in such a fast fashion? Well, the simple answer is that God was already preparing their hearts before Jonah even arrived on the scene. God was already working within them. But let me give you some other things to think about this story that we don't talk about that much. The word Nineveh is believed to derive from the Akkadian word. Akkadian was the language of the early Assyrian Empire. But it's believed to arrive from the Akkadian word Ninus. And Ninus means fish. In other words, you could call Nineveh fish town. Two of the gods that they worshipped greatly in the city of Nineveh, one is Nanshi. Nanshi is the fish goddess. They also worship Dagon, the fish god. He was seen as a human body and a fish head. And I'm getting ready to get you to think, do you smell anything fishy here going on in this story? In God's sovereignty, look what took place. Jonah finally arrives on the scene. And of course, he's preaching to them about their destruction. And we're seeing repentance take place. But I wondered if he also is telling them the story during this time of what's taken place with him. His testimony of what's taken place of being saved from a fish. There's a good chance that from those gastric acids that Jonah's skin is maybe even bleached at this point. He looks a little peculiar. That would raise some extra interest among these people in Nineveh of this man. And then the fact that they worship a fish god, a fish goddess. Their town is Fish Town. And here's a story of the real God controlling fish. The true God. Well, whatever way God used, whatever format He chose, the people of Nineveh believed God. And we know that this was the largest scale revival recorded in the Old Testament. The Lord went before Jonah, prepared the hearts of the Ninevites. And that's what He always does. When we turn to Christ, when we give our lives to Christ, it's because He is working in our hearts. He is preparing our hearts for those moments. And He did in the lives of the Ninevites. And what was God's reaction? Well, look down at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Even when the wicked Ninevites repented, God forgave. Even when these people who have done so many atrocities throughout the empire repented, God forgave. And I have to say, can we forgive people? But our story still turns ugly. Because now we begin to see the real reason Jonah went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, after we say that God had relented of the disaster, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Jonah, let's face it, he wanted the Ninevites to burn in hell. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to get what he believed they deserved. It was okay for God to be gracious to Jonah. It was okay for God to be merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster for Jonah's life, just not the people Jonah believed deserved it. Jonah was prejudiced. He was prejudiced toward the Ninevites. He basically, let's face it, he was a hater towards the Ninevites. He wanted revenge. He wanted revenge for the harm, for the atrocities that they had committed throughout the empire. If I flee 2,500 miles due west, I go to Tarshish, maybe God will skip this whole idea, and then there'll be no chance of repentance there in that city. Jonah knew God was full of grace, that he was full of mercy, that God was slow to anger, that God was love, that God desired no disaster unless it was absolutely the last alternative to make people turn to him. He was saying, I knew, God, that if these people I absolutely abhor, if they repented, that you would not carry out this disastrous judgment upon them. I can't bear it anymore, Lord, so just kill me. Think there's an attitude there? See, this story also was not just about Jonah. This was a lesson for the Israelites themselves. This was also concerning the failure of the Jewish nation to carry out their responsibility. From the beginning, the Lord elected Israel to be that light unto the world, a nation of missionaries. Jonah was sent to Nineveh in many ways, in many parts, to shame Israel. To shame Israel when a pagan city like Nineveh would get one prophet coming their way to tell them about their sins and they would repent, and yet Israel would have missionary after missionary, prophet after prophet, telling them to repent, and they refused. Ninevites responded while Israel walked in stubborn unbelief. It was a stinging rebuke on Israel. Jesus used this story of repentance of the Ninevites as a stinging comment of his own to religious people, the Pharisees of his day. Matthew 12, 41 says, the men of Nineveh, this is Jesus speaking, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And if this rebuke, is this a rebuke to today's church, to the churches in our country, for not living out a life on mission? Are we as guilty as the Israelites? Our community can kind of go to hell like Jonah wanted for the Ninevites, and we don't seem to care? Will God need to judge us like the Israelites to get our attention, to get us back on a life on mission? The book of Jonah then ends really with him throwing a big pity party. Major pity party. He headed out of the city, we're told. He builds a shelter to watch and see if God still might destroy these Ninevites. Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. We learn in the story then that this large plant grows up overnight over top of his shelter to provide extra shade, extra comfort for Jonah. God appointed a plant to provide for Jonah's need. The first time in our story, Jonah reveals happiness. For the first time in our story, he shows signs of happiness. He was elated with the plant. He's elated with the plan, but he can't stand the salvation of the Ninevites. And then we're told overnight, God sent a worm to attack the plant. The plant dies. Next day, scorching east winds arrive and brought more heat upon the life of Jonah in more ways than one. And he goes from this elation to extreme anger. And once again, he desired that God would just end his life. And then the book of Jonah ends with this passage, beginning with verse 8. says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons whom do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Well, God had one final lesson for this prophet. But Jonah, he revealed more pity. He had more concern for a plant than he did for the lives of people in Nineveh. Jonah had such prejudicial feelings, such hatred toward these Ninevites, that he valued a plant to bring him comfort as more valuable than a human life. And then the book just ends. It ends right there, with God having the last word. You know, in many ways I find it fitting that as we go through this series here, Life on Mission, that we're meeting to worship here in the fellowship hall instead of in the worship center upstairs. Because sometimes I believe we need stripped away the comforts of life to reveal who we really are in Jesus Christ. What's important to us? Because if it stresses you worshiping down here, I'm going to have to really ask you what's really important in your life. Are you living a missions lifestyle? Or is it just lip service that you have? You know, back in 1995, the church I served in, and I've told you part of this story before, they sold their property that they had owned for 130 years, worshipped on that spot for 130 years. And we went with 2 years living as nomads in a high school. We didn't have the new place built yet. For 2 years, we waited on it. But for 2 years, we were carrying things in our car and transporting things back and forth for worship. But you know what? It was the best thing that ever happened to that church. It was the best thing that happened because they learned during that 2 year period just what was important. And it wasn't a building, it wasn't comfort, it was Jesus and Jesus alone and the truth of the gospel message that was important. It's too easy to be a Jonah. It's too easy for each one of us to be a Jonah. It's too easy for missions to become just a lip service we talk about instead of a lifestyle. I'm going to close briefly with just some lessons of life on mission with Jonah. First, we must be obedient to God instead of disobedient. There's no gray area here in our story. God said go, Jonah said no. That's pretty blunt. His mission, I think, would have been much simpler if he had obeyed God from the start. You know, the Great Commission says to be a life on mission. And I think sometimes when our translations just use the word go and make disciples, we automatically think, well, that's missionaries in foreign lands or missionaries we send throughout the United States or whatever. But actually the translation should be as you go. In other words, it means as you walk through life, you are to be a missionary. So are you, is it lifestyle or lip service? Second, run to God instead of running from God. Jonah did not just say no, he ran. He ran from God. He thought he could hide from the presence of God, hide from the mission he's been called to. And do we try to run and hide from God? Do we try to ignore our responsibility as the followers of Jesus Christ? Do we hide and run behind lip service? Or do we really have the lifestyle of life on missions? We're to run to God, not from Him. Next, display love instead of prejudice. Jonah was prejudiced because, let's face it, he just didn't like the Assyrians. He didn't like what they had done. He didn't like their politics. He didn't like their race. He would rather see them die without God than turn to God. Life on missions is love in action. no matter what the person is like, no matter how abusive they are. Lip service keeps our hands nice and clean, doesn't it? When we just talk about missions and never do anything, it keeps our hands clean, but it doesn't reveal love. Also, follow God's ways instead of my way. Jonah just threw a temper tantrum throughout this story. It's my way, God. Give me death over those Ninevites repenting, God. My way is always the opposite of a lifestyle of life on mission. You know, we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And sometimes we try to soft sell that. But what it's saying is we are to have death to self. Death to the self. We don't cling to our way. Following Jesus means surrender to Him and surrender to His way. And the last thought is choose people instead of comfort. Jonah was more concerned about a plant than people. His comfort was more important than salvation of others. And I think some of the biggest lip service Christians are those who fuss about their comfort in the church. You know, my chair, my table, my class, the list goes on. Okay, here's something, a fact for you. God never called you to comfort. Nowhere in Scripture does God call you to comfort. He calls us to love people and sacrifice. Sacrifice our comfort for others. Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to explore further what it means to be a life on mission. And we're just at the beginning. We're going to be looking at five different aspects of this over the next 5 weeks. We're encouraging classes, small groups to study along with us, to make a greater impact within our lives about being people of life on mission. But for today, I want you to consider whether you are a life on mission. Is it a lifestyle or is it just lip service? And you know, sometimes I think when it comes to a life on mission, I think it's in many ways is this fear of failure. Because it's something new for you, maybe. It's something where you've got to step out on an edge and you're not quite sure if you want to take that faith step. And so you become fearful. But let me tell you something that's worse. I would rather step out in faith and fail than to never step out in faith. Here's the greatest regret I think you could have. And that's one day when you come to meet the Lord face to face and He reveals to you what your life could have been, but it wasn't because you had a fear and you did not act when moments were placed in front of your life. We need to step out in faith, get over our fear. Stop being people of inaction and be people of action, even if we don't know what the outcome is going to be. But also this morning, there may be someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've never made that commitment. And let me tell you, if the Assyrians, with all their atrocities, with their great sin in their lives as an empire, if they can repent and God accepts their repentance, God will accept repentance of your sin. And that's what He asked. We have to recognize that we are sinners. That we have sinned within our lives. If we can't recognize that, it's lost to start with. But we need to recognize we're sinners. And then we turn over those sins to God and we say, God, please forgive me of those sins. Take those sins, Lord. And He does. He took them up on the cross of Calvary. Took them up on Jesus Christ. And we have to believe then that Jesus is the Son of God. And that He took your sin, my sin, up on the cross on Calvary. As our punishment, as our payment for our sin. But we're told we need to believe that and we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we commit our lives going forward to be followers of Jesus Christ. You can have a Ninevite moment this morning by turning your life over to Jesus Christ and repenting of those sins and choosing to follow Him. There may be other prayer requests that you have, and Pastor Mike and I will be up in the front. You can come and share with us, or if you want to talk afterwards, I'd be loved to do that. But let's be open to God's call. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you for this story, and yes, Lord, I think in many ways Jonah reveals a lot of things about our own selves because, Father, let's face it, we can be hard-headed at times. We can, Father, show hatred towards other people. We can, Lord, choose to go opposite way that you've called within our lives. And, Father, we probably do it quite often and don't even recognize it. But, Lord, I pray now that you will open up our hearts to a life on mission, to look at the fields that are white here, even in Bel Air, around us, to be concerned for the people, and Lord, to realize that you have a great love for them, even if they have not turned to you. Lord, I also pray if there's someone here who has never asked Jesus Christ into their life, who has never made the decision to follow you, that, Lord, you will just work through them in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you prepare the hearts of the Ninevites, that you're preparing their hearts to for the greatest thing they could ever do in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us now during this time of decision making. May you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.